Welcome, Katie Sprint. How are you? Francisco Ferreras. Francisco, that's fun to say. I said that just for you, April. Francisco grew up in Cuba. Even though he has a name that's very fun to say, his friends called him Pippin. And when he was 5 years old, he decided that he was going to jump into the water and swim as deeply as he possibly could. And unbeknownst to him and the rest of the world, in that moment, a new sport was born. One of the most dangerous sports in all the world. And it's known as freediving. Any of you ever heard of freediving before? Well, not much is known about Francisco and how he grew up. He grew up in Cuba until he decided to break the world record of freediving, which he did at a level of 361 feet. Now, he left Cuba, he defected actually to Italy, and then he found his way in Florida. And there he began to set all kinds of new records, and mostly because of his friend Umberto Pelizzotti. It's actually more of a rival. And they pushed each other to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until finally Francisco reached a depth of 531 feet without a breath. They actually did an IMAX movie about them, and it's called Extreme Dive. And extreme is the way to put it, because they pushed themselves to the ultimate extremes to get as deep as possible. They have this technique called packing. And on this, you'll see them sitting on the side of a body of water, and they'll just be breathing heavier and heavier and heavier. What that does is it can increase your lung capacity up to 3 liters. Now, what it also does is it, as you are packing, it crushes the heart. And there's a possibility that when they're doing it, that they could black out. And actually, blackout is the number one fear of any free diver. There's another free diver. His name was William Troubridge. And he dove down deep. He set 10 different records. He dove down deep. He came back up. But as he came up, he blacked out, got out of the water, permanently lost his sense of smell and his sense of taste. Never got it back. This is how Troubridge describes freediving. Sometimes, if I'm taking my last breath, a voice will pop into my mind saying, "This could be the last breath of your life." This isn't just a male sport either. Women are into freediving as well. One, Tanya Streeter, who holds 10 records in freediving, she said this: "I've described freediving as an elephant sitting on my chest, stabbing hot pokers in my eardrums." Now, the Michael Phelps of freediving's name is Herbert Nietzsche, and Herbert Nietzsche has trained himself to dive under the water and be without a breath for 9 minutes. If you're a free diver, it's all about one objective: who can go deeper? That's why Francisco pushed himself, because Umberto was going to push him, and that's why Nietzsche pushes himself. So who can get the deepest? Who can go the furthest? You know, in some ways, I don't know if any of you ever free dive. Yeah, about 10, 12 feet. Yep. Doesn't really count. Yeah, I swam the cove. But I think there is some similarities. Because I think most people would like to go deeper. And you might define it differently, but I think people would like to go deeper. Deeper into the own knowledge of yourself, so that you know who you are. You reach your fullest potential. Deeper into adventure. Maybe you're feeling like you're missing that in your life. And you'd like to dive into something brand new that challenges you. Certainly you all walked into church today. And so I'm guessing that there's something inside of you that wants to take that next step deeper in your relationship with God. Now, church is a place where you hear the word deacon all the time. And a lot of times when you hear it, it's things like, oh, I wish I had deeper Bible study or deeper prayers, or you go deeper into the scripture. You hear those kind of prayers. In some ways, it's kind of this scholastic idea. And there are people that just absolutely love that. My sister-in-law is one. She's a professor at Biola University and Talbot Seminary. She just loves deeper and deeper prayers and deeper books and deeper Bible studies. On her vacation days, she will go to a local monastery for just deeper thought, deeper prayer, deeper Bible study. And she is deep. She's a little boring, but she's deep. She's not going to hear this, is she? Are you going to tell her? You probably tell her. You know, if deep, and I wish that everybody was that kind of deep. Because then I wouldn't have to challenge you with bookmarks. I wouldn't have to challenge you with small group questions. Because you would already be there. You would already be opening up your Bible and studying it every day and reading it every day. But the reality is, if deep is a scholastic deep or a bookish deep, then there are going to be people that are going to feel left out. There are going to be people that feel like, you know what, that's not me. Let me give you just a couple statistics. Do you realize that 1 in 3 of high school students, 1 in 3, after they graduate from high school, will never read a book again? 1 in 3 people. Do you know that 42% of people that graduate from college will never read a book again? That 80% of Americans did not buy a book this last year, okay? Okay, who bought a book this last year? Okay, right. Okay, comic book doesn't count, right? Yes. How many of you just faked that you bought a book just so you wouldn't feel bad about yourself? You know what? If deep is scholastic deep, if deep is bookish deep, then I don't know that that stirs your heart, for a lot of you, at least. But I do believe that each of us wants something more. Each of us wants something deeper. This last week, I read every verse in the Bible that had to do with deep. Not like, you know, and the waters were really deep. I didn't read those. But everything that had to do with that word. And you know what? There are only 2 occasions in the Bible where the word deep refers to a knowledge deep or an intellectual deep. But there are lots of examples of deep. One example of deep, and it's more in actions than it is in words, is what God calls different people to. And you'll hear different stories of different people in the Bible who had a big challenge, bigger than themselves, bigger than they could ever do themselves. And God called them into it, and they learned in those moments that God could be there with them. And it was scary, it was frightening, it was bigger than they could ever imagine, and yet what God did in their heart was amazing because they went into the deep. You know how deep is used most of the time in the Bible? Most of the time it's used to refer to a deep darkness, a dark season of the soul. Now, there are lots of people in this room, maybe you don't think you want to be deep, but I'm telling you, that kind of deep hits everybody. And in that moment, you get a phone call. And in that moment, you get an email. And in that moment, you hear something about what's going on in the lives of your children. Or in that moment, you're transferred. And like it or not, you got to go live some other place with weather. And you're called into the deep. Other people, deep has nothing to do with what's going on around them. It has everything to do with what's going on right here between the ears. As you grow and you learn more about yourself, you become more acquainted with who you are. Most of you know that I grew up with, my dad was an alcoholic. And there are just moments where you go, ah, that's why I do what I do. That's where that comes from. It's my dad's fault. You know, a counselor would call that an aha moment, where you go deeper into who you are. You understand yourself deeper than you ever did. Listen, this is what deep looks like. It's scary. Your faith is pushed beyond what you even think that you can do. No control. You lose control when you go into the deep. Your senses are heightened. You know, you're thinking more. Your adrenaline comes up. Now, when I tell you these things, you might go, well then who would want deep? You know, deep is tenser, and deep is harder, and deep is more difficult. Who would ever want that? Let me read you a quote. This is from Ashley Chapman. She's a free diver. She described free diving like this. Very little about this everyday scenario connects us on the inside. We forget about the moment we are in because we want only to escape it. But there is something missing. There's something liberating about focusing only on the moment. That through free diving, I have found focus and liberation from life. Turns out we have something in common with these crazy people who are diving to 561 feet. Who here wants focus? Who here wants purpose? Is there anybody here that wants to learn how to live life completely in the moment? Reminds me of my kids when they're 2, 3 years old, and we just dump out a big bucket of Legos and they would just lose themselves and nothing else was going on. Does that sound good to anyone? I don't know how you are, but boy, I go through so much of my life just like this. Spinning, 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 spinning. I'm here, but I'm there, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there. I'm back at church. I'm working, working, working. I've got a conversation that I'm thinking about. I should talk to this person about this. He's going, 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 going. How many people would like more than that? In that moment, to be experiencing all that God wants you to experience, to find your full purpose in life. That's what we're going to look for the next couple of months. And here's how we're going to do it. Yeah, we're going to look at the Bible, but there are certain things that we want in the Bible that we're going to look for. We're going to be looking to see how different personalities in the Bible found the deep, how they got tossed into the deep, and what they found. That's what we're going to look for. Now, here's how we're going to start. I want you to take a moment. Just bow your head. I'm guessing that some of you, as you sit there, are thinking to yourself, I have been thrown in the deep. I am in deep waters. Why don't you just take a moment and lay that at God's feet. Just say, you know, if you don't know how to pray, just say, God, this is what I'm struggling with right now. Would you speak to me in this? Just take a moment. God, I pray that you'd speak to us in the deep. I pray that you'd speak to us with whatever it is that we're walking through right now. God, I pray that you would call us to deeper waters, deeper faith, deeper knowledge, deeper insight, so that we can be prepared for those things. God, lots of distractions going on in here, and I just pray that you'd help us to put them all aside and hear from you in these next few minutes. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, here's what I want you to do. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at this passage, which I think is the premier passage when it comes to depth of insight and knowledge. This is what speaks about it most clearly. We're going to look at it, and then we're going to look at the background story of it, too. So we're going to get kind of both things at once. If you got a Bible, Philippians 1. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. I will read it to you, but my challenge is, bring one, and bring one that you can mark in, you know, write in the columns. That way, when you go through deep waters, that book will be helpful to you in that moment. All right? Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at the end of verse 3. Paul is writing to this group of people in a city called Philippi. He was their friend. And now Paul's in jail, and he's writing to them, giving them a little challenge. Here's what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, as you read that, how do you feel? What is that? What do you understand about this? These people are close. They're tight. They're hanging out. They have been friends for a long time. All right? Paul's talking to his friends, his buddies. Now, verse 6. So it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay? Here's a goal. Paul wants, not that they just get started, not that they just pray a prayer, not that they show up at church every once in a while. What does he want? What began will be completed. All right? You see, there's a big difference between beginning and completing. Now, there's a group of people in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. You know who that is? Homeowners. Let's get real for a second, homeowners. How many of you have a project at your house that you have begun and you have not completed? Please raise your hand. Thank you for the honest people in the room. Now, the other people that didn't put up their hands, they paid somebody to do it. You're doing it on your own. Now, listen, I totally get it. When we bought our house about 7, 8 years ago, it was white with green trim, and it was ugly. Now, don't be offended. If you have a house that's white with green trim, I'm not saying that your house is ugly. It is. I'm just not saying it. So the first thing we did is we had our house painted, and I looked at it and I thought, you know what, it looks good, but it's missing something. And this is what I thought it was missing. You know what this is? Who knows what this is? It is stone veneer. It looks like stone, but it's not. You see, it's just concrete, so it can stick up on your wall. And I've driven by different houses that had this stone veneer, and so I looked on Craigslist and found somebody blowing it out, so I went over to their house and loaded up my minivan with stone, and I brought it over to my house, where it sat for a year and a half. And then I decided, okay, I'm going to do this thing, and I went over to a place called Modern Builders. Anybody ever go to Modern Builders? Wow, oh, it's so great. I love it. These guys know what they're talking about. And I asked them, start to finish, soup to nuts, how to do it. And this is what they said. You have to do all these steps. And then I finally asked them, okay, and I felt confident I could do it. So I said, how long do you think it'll take me? And the guy said, you know what, a project like this, putting stone about this high and up your chimney, probably a long weekend. Five months later, I was putting up my last stone. This is what it looks like. Here's my house right there. Looks pretty good, huh? I went all the way up that chimney. You know how you do it? You start from the top and you go all the way down. 5 months, I even did the shutters. Don't those shutters look nice? Looks fantastic. Now, the only problem with this job, and I guess the only reason I'm showing you this is because how else am I going to brag about this? Right? I'm not inviting you all to my house, so I got to show you somehow. That's a lot of work. So the problem with this was, once I did the front, the back. I got to do the back. The back looks terrible. In fact, we had some people over at our house. We were celebrating this trip that we had taken to Haiti. Actually, we were invited, this pastor who was from Haiti, and he was going to be in town, so we invited all these people who had been to Haiti. And one of the guys looked at my backyard and says, now I know why you invited us to your house to celebrate Haiti. Your backyard looks like Haiti. He was so right. So I got a different kind of stone. These are stone pavers. And I thought, you know what, I can do that. So I went over to Modern. I said, how do I do that? And they walked me through. I said, how long will that take? Well, it'll probably take weekends for about a month. We finished in December after 14 months. 14 months of putting up stone. Took me forever. Let me show you the back here. It looks pretty good, right? Put in a little fire pit, built-in barbecue. It's awesome. If you want to bring meat, come on over. You know, that was the problem, is I got it all done, all perfect, and for the next 2 weeks, man, I needed to take out a meat loan. I was cooking so much meat. But you know what? It's one thing to start. It's a completely different thing to be completed. And I'm going to tell you, if you think that Christianity is, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm good. I pray the magic prayer, I get to go to heaven. I'm all done. Listen, that's not the way it works. What God started in you, He wants to complete in you. He wants to finish. I should move that stone. It's tripping over it. Listen, some people are a little afraid of that too, because you feel like, well, if I really give everything of myself to God, then He's going to just change me. You know, like that's what God does. He totally changes your personality. You know, He takes all the extroverts, He turns them into introverts, He takes all the introverts and makes them work the hospitality table. All right? And that's what God's going to do to your life. Let me tell you something. When God talks about completing you, He doesn't mean that He's going to completely change your personality. What He's going to do is perfect your personality, to bring out all of your best qualities, all of who you are. You know, this character that wrote this to the book to the Philippians was Paul. He was this crazy, wild person before God got a hold of him. Well, he was just as crazy after God got a hold of him. My favorite author, John Ortberg, put it like this. Some people think that if they seek to grow spiritually, they'll have to become someone else. Before Paul met Jesus, he was a brilliant, passionate zealot who persecuted people. Afterward, he was a brilliant, passionate zealot who sacrificed himself for people. You don't just become holier, you become you-ier. You-ier. You become more of you. A better version of you, a fuller version of you, a you that reaches your potential. That's what it means to be complete. Now, if we keep reading, look at verse 9. God gives us a way to do this. He's got a prayer for his friends who he wants to be completed. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And let me reread part of this. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In that one verse, we have three steps for you to become complete. And the first always begins, always ends with growing deeper in love. That your love may grow deeper and deeper. That's where it always begins. When Jesus was asked, he was on earth, hey, what's the best thing? What should we remember? There's got to be a number one commandment, right? He says, yeah, easy. Love God, love people. That's where it starts. As I was reading about what it means to be deep, these verses kept coming up. 1 Peter 4, love each other deeply. Ephesians 3, I pray that you would grasp how wide and long and how deep is the love of God. Let me tell you something. The more you understand about Jesus, the more you'll understand this, that He loves you like no one else will love you. The more you grow in knowledge, the more you grow in insight, the more you're going to get the sense that God would do anything for you. If you really knew how much Jesus loved you, it would radically change your life. It would radically change your insecurities. That's what He wants you to know. And not only to love Him and to understand that love deeply and fully, but understand the difference it makes when you love the people around you. But it always begins there. Now, secondly, We're called to grow deeper in knowledge. That word knowledge means precise and correct knowledge. This isn't, I study and I know lots of trivia and I'll be great on Jeopardy. You need to study the right thing in the right way to really know what God's word is saying. Now listen, I realize statistically that I'm speaking to a lot of people that don't even buy books anymore. And you're thinking, what am I supposed to do? I'm not really a scholastic person. Well, folks, I got to tell you, you got to get to that place where you are willing to study and be in God's word and make it a part of your life. There's just no way around it. And we'll help you. So you can join a small group, and they'll break it down into small little passages that you can study and learn and grow through. And maybe you're not going to read a whole book, but maybe you're just going to start with that. You can join the Women's Bible Study. Hey, ladies, the Women's Bible Study this year is just a video. You can watch a video, right? I mean, it sounds like a men's Bible study. We got a men's Bible study on Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. They go through about 4 or 5 verses at a time. And I'm telling you, you're not going to get to that place of depth unless you are studying, unless you are learning, unless you're bringing it in. And there's lots of new ways that you can do it. You know, you can put that app on your phone and you can play the Bible while you drive. It can read it to you. However it takes, you've got to get there. Thirdly, you got to grow deeper in insight. The word insight means perception that combines senses and intellect, okay? Combines what you feel with what you know. We're going to call this experiential living, all right? What you learn through life's experience. Now, here's the deal. Some of you, when I say, you got to go deeper, you got to learn more, you got to grow in knowledge, some of you go, I'm out. But this is what life will do to you. Whether you like it or not, you are going to end up in deep waters. Because life just tends to take us there. Let me give you another story about a free diver. Read a lot about free diving this last week. There's a guy, his name was Jacques Pastore. And this is how he got his start. His parents never taught him to swim. Was afraid of the water, never had swim lessons. One weekend on vacation, his dad picked him up by the seat of his pants and threw him in the deep end, straight to the bottom. Came to the side, dog paddling, gasping for breath. And that's how he learned to free dive. If you haven't figured it out, I was that boy. Get it, Jacques Pastore? Yeah, see? I knew that was lame when I wrote it, but I decided to do it anyway. No swim lessons. Dad just, whoop, there I go, bottom to the bottom, gasping. You know, at least say, hey, this is how you swim. You know, here, swim to me, son. None of that. Whoop, in the water. There you go. Listen, if you're thinking you're going to avoid the depths, I got a word for you. You can't. There will come a time when you are thrown into the deep, and you're going to have to learn it one way or another. And you get that phone call. You lost your job. You get that email. Somebody's sick. You talk to your kid. Things are going rough. Maybe you get your boss calls you into the office. We're shutting down this office. We're moving you halfway across the world to Oklahoma. And all of a sudden, like it or not, you're in the deep. And some of you go, well, okay, I'll wait for that moment to learn these things and to study God's word and to let it sink into my life. I'll wait for that moment. Listen. You will go in so unprepared that you will be gasping for air. Why wait? Let God take you to those deep places now so that you're ready. Now, let me show you what this looks like in real life. Okay, let me give you the backstory to this whole conversation that's happening between Paul and the Philippians. So if you have a Bible, you're going to open it up to Acts 16. If you don't want to, I'm going to have the verses printed right up here, so you can just read along with me, okay? And if, you know, I realize not many of you are readers, so you may just listen to me at this point. All right, so here's the deal. Paul was the first missionary, which means he was going around the world telling people about Jesus. He had met Jesus, and he couldn't help but help himself and tell people. This is a remarkable thing that happened in his life. So this is what happens to him. One night, I think he had had, like some kind of wild burrito the night before. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if God calls you in a dream, this is my expectation, right? This is what God wants you to do. And if God wants you to do it, then he'll make a nice, straight, easy path for you as you do this, right? And I'm thinking, if I'm Paul, I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be awesome. A guy in the middle of the night told me I should go here, so I'm going to show up, and people are going to be all over me, and they're going to just have like this massive church instantly, and people will love me, and you know, we'll start groundbreaking on our building really quickly, and I'll get lots of gift cards, you know, because that's what pastors like, is gift cards, and you know, this is going to be great. It's not exactly the way it worked out. Look with me at verse 13. So they get there. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. Let me help you understand what's happening in this verse. Typically, if you had a community that was large enough, that had enough Jewish followers, that you would have a synagogue. Well, this place didn't have a synagogue. If you didn't have a place that was big enough for a synagogue, but you had at least 10 people, you would at least have a priest, because the way it worked was is everybody gave a tenth of their income to pay for the priest. This is called tithing, right? And, you know, I'm just working it in the message any way I can. They would give 10% so that they would have a priest. But if there weren't at least 10, what they would do is they would meet by the river. So we know that there's less than 10. Now, look who is in there. He says, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, if you're going to start a movement back then, women had little influence. Now, Paul didn't care about that, because he said there's either Greek or Jew or male or female or slave or free. He didn't care about any of that stuff. But this was a very small group of people who were not very influential. It doesn't look like, wow, look at this thing I stumbled upon. It's like, really? This is what you call me in the middle of the night to do? Not a big giant church. Paul found himself at a MOPS small group, all right? Now, I know all about MOPS. For whatever reason, I'm getting lots of calls from MOPS groups to go speak at their MOPS things. And if you think that's like this great honor, you know what I usually get? It's like a $10 Starbucks card when I'm done. You know, hey, yay, thanks, that's awesome. And it's uncomfortable. It's just a bunch of, you know, well, women and me. And I'm not breastfeeding. So, I mean, it sounds ridiculous. But yes, there's always somebody that's going, what's going on under that blanket? So, Paul's in this place. Thought everything would be fantastic. Thought everything would just go his way. And he's at this very, very, very small group. And it gets worse from there. So Paul's in Philippi. There's this young woman who has a demon inside of her, which allows her to tell the future. Well, she's annoying. So Paul casts out the demon. Well, the people who owned this woman were angry because now their meal ticket is gone. Look with me at verse 14. No, we're going to go to verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Beaten. Imprisoned. Do you know what this is? This is the deep, people. This is what God called Paul to, and it was deep and frightening and scary and an adventure. And I'm telling you, you will be thrown into deep waters, sent to a college that you don't want to go to, that you can't relate to the people, in a marriage that's not working, in a job that isn't fulfilling, called to an adventure that's beyond you, where God says go, and you say, I don't think so, I don't think I have the ability, and you have to go anywhere. You know what? The Philippians, who are Paul's friends, not only witnessed this in Paul, it turns out they had to walk through it themselves. If you go back to Philippians 1, verse 29, it says this, "For it had been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Now listen to this. "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Sounds like Paul left. Now they're getting beaten. They're getting thrown in prison. I'm telling you, you can't avoid it. You will be thrown into the deep. And the only question I have for you is, will you be ready? Will you be prepared? Look, it's not enough to just get started. It's not enough to just pray a prayer. It's not enough to just show up on Sunday. It's not enough to watch Joel Osteen. You've got to get to that place where God completes you, where you learn, where you grow deeper, where you allow God to speak into your life more than you ever have before. Now, look, if you didn't pick up one of these, here's my challenge. Right here, we've got bookmarks. We've got 20 different verses. They all have the word deep in them, and I've chosen them specifically. I have read them over about seven times this week. Over and over and over and over. It takes me about 20 minutes to read every last one of these verses. But maybe you can start here and say, God, I want to go deeper. You just take it, you put it in your Bible. There's about 4 verses. Let me give you a suggestion. Read, not so you understand everything, but read until you understand something. Until something jumps out of you, until God speaks to you. Because I'm telling you, like it or not, you're going in the deep. Let me end with a story. It turns out Francisco Ferreras didn't just love freediving. But he found the love of his life. Her name was Audrey Mestre. And Audrey was not just his soulmate, but Audrey turned out to be a very natural freediver. And so one day, they set out to set the record, and rather than Francisco setting the record, Audrey was going to do it. 561 feet, 30 feet deeper than his previous record. Now, to get to that depth that quickly, the way they do it is they have a cable attached to a 200-pound weight that just drops them like a rock down to 561 feet. And then they have, on their waist, they have a pressurized system to where a balloon will come up, inflate, and will drive back up to the top. All right? This is the way it was going to work. And they're going to celebrate that together. Well, she went down, but she didn't come back up. So they started to pull her back in. And once she got up, she wasn't breathing, she blacked out. And Francisco tried to revive her. But she had been under for more than 9 minutes, and she didn't make it. But what happened was, that little pressurized tank wasn't pressurized. She was unprepared. Listen, God's going to take you. It may be a difficult situation that throws you into the deep, or maybe a challenge, an adventure that God sends you on. But you will get there. You better be prepared. Let's take a moment, let's pray. I want to start out like this. There are people who walked in here in the deep. You did. Deep adventure, deep difficulty. There are people that simply did. If that's you, while every head is bowed and eyes closed, just I want you to raise your hand right now. Who's in the deep right now? Just raise your hand so I can see it. All right? I want to take a moment. I want to pray for these people right now. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would hold up my friends who are walking through the deep. God, this is the God that you say that you are. You are a God of peace, and you are a God of joy, and you are a God of freedom, and you are a God of forgiveness. And I pray that my friends would experience all of these things as they seek you in the deep. Lord Jesus, watch over my friends. God, I pray that you would help us to go deeper in our faith so that we'll be ready when life hits and when your challenge comes. In your name we pray. Amen.